those who were present at the communion service, but it seems that Paul had a vision and understanding that maybe the other disciples had not fully understood. And so he emphasizes, this comes from God, not from me. And I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. This really happened, and it happened in the upper room, and when the apostles, certainly Paul was not there, but it is so necessary, it is so important that we understand what it cost Jesus to have that Last Supper. Because here, in the midst of this holy moment, when Christ was talking about his pouring out his own soul unto death, and it was when the night in which he was betrayed, so the emotions going around the table were these. The apostles were arguing about which one of them should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the only one who was great in the kingdom of heaven was, while they were arguing, washing their feet, as if he had been a mere servant, the lowest of all of the household slaves and servants, who was assigned the task of washing the feet of the guest. And there was a pitcher of water out there. There was a towel. And it's almost as if the Lord was waiting to see if anyone would catch on. But no one did. They were so busy arguing about who was the most important in the kingdom that they ignored the fact that the only great one in the room had assumed the role of a lowest servant. He had laid aside his toga that marked him as the rabbi, the leader of the group, and had wrapped a towel around him. And he was there on his knees before them. Think of it, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who would be worshiped forever, not only by the angels in heaven, but by believers on earth. And he laid aside the significant toga that he wore that marked him as the leader, and assumed the lowest possible dress that would mark him as the slave. And there's something so significant about that, because our view of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in the Word of God presents him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he is down on his hands and knees washing the feet of the disciples, setting an example, as he said, that you should wash one another's feet. I don't think he was referring to the fact that the physical experience of actually washing feet, but he was talking about the attitude of the mind, and talking about the necessity to view your brothers and sisters as of more importance than you are. And yet there was one at the table who was considering, when will be the best time to leave so I can go tell the high priest where Jesus is and where his disciples, then he can catch everybody together, because he had already received the payment for his treachery. And the Lord Jesus was going to receive the payment for his love for us. And to realize what it cost him, his arrest and crucifixion, but it cost him the humbling of himself to leave behind heaven's glories, where he was continually worshiped by the holy angels. As Isaiah saw in the 6th chapter, he said, I saw the King lifted up, and above him stood the seraphim, and each one of them came, bowed before him, flew around him, and cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they were still doing that. But his disciples on earth were not singing, holy, holy, holy. They were thinking and singing hymns that exalted them and not the Lord. And so not only was the Lord Jesus washing their feet, but after this, where would he go? He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, separated from his unthinking and unknowing disciples, he would pour out his soul unto death. He would agree that the reason I came into this world is now before me. I came to die for all of those whom the Father would give me. So it included the agony of Gethsemane and also the shame of being judged as being sinner worthy of death. And he was mocked and scorned. And then they drove nails into his hands and into his feet. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. And when the soldiers came to arrest him, he identified himself. He said, "Who are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And yet they retreated and they were frightened. They fell over backwards. And again, he spoke to them and said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I've already told you I am he. Let these with me go." And so not only did he plead with the soldiers that they would not hold them responsible, but he also meant that to the Father. "Let these go, Father, for I have come to take their place. I'm willing for your wrath to fall on me. Let these go." And in his mind, each one of us that the Father had given him, he is pleading with the Father, "Let these go. Let them not suffer your wrath. Let them not suffer eternal punishment. Let these go. And I'm willing to take their place. And I'm willing to become the sinner in the sight of man. And yes, by bearing their sin, I am willing for you to pour out your wrath on me." And here the Lord Jesus is pleading with us still, "Let these go, and I will take their place." So we come to the service itself. What does it mean? What does the bread represent? It's just a little tiny bit of bread. I remember when I was a little child just thinking, the grown-ups are eating in church. I wish I could eat in church. But then I realized that just a little crumb of bread, that's all it is. But is that all it is? No. It represents the body that is broken for us. It represents the sacrifice. It represents the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And when you partake of the Lord's Supper, please know that that scrap of bread that you're eating represents the receiving of Christ into my inmost being and letting him control me and letting him plead for me. And so it's not just that the bread represents the body of Christ, that we have an opportunity to say to the world, "Jesus died for us and died for you if you will believe in him." And so we proclaim the Lord's death. Do you realize that's what you're doing? When after a while, when the elders distribute the elements, that you are saying, "I identify with him. I proclaim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by receiving it from their hand and from his." And how are we therefore to follow up on this? Well, the word tells us that it is so necessary. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What's that all about? What does it mean? That we have failed to prepare ourselves, that we have failed to understand. It is without emotion, that we receive the bread, but it should be with the deepest emotion. And that not only do we remember the Lord and identify with him and pledge to take him into our inmost being, we just go through the motions. Let me plead with you to go through the emotion of understanding what happened to Jesus. Visualize it in your mind, that long, long walk up Calvary's mountain, that being judged by the prince of this world as being unworthy, and of laying down his life and laying down his soul before the Father. It wasn't just that he was crucified, and when I say just, I understand how painful and shameful it was to be stripped of his clothing and nailed to a cross and lifted up for everybody to mock him and scorn him. How lightly we esteem the Lord, but then to realize that his soul was made an offering for sin. That means he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And to just go through the motions of that is insulting to the Lord Jesus. And it reveals that we have yet to surrender our hearts and lives to him. So I beg with you and plead with you, not just go through the motions, but to capture the emotion of the Lord Jesus and the emotion of his disciples later on when they realize what he had done for them and what he has done for us. He appeared before the Father, and he laid aside the righteousness that the Father, that had been his from all eternity. Do you realize that for the first time in all eternity, there was separation between the Father and the Son? And to think about how that must have affected Jesus. He had been called, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," several times, at least three times over again. The Father had spoken out loud, and the people had heard him say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But the beloved Son now becomes the object of God's wrath and the object of God's punishment for us, for you, and for me. And how we can just go through the motions of that without being overwhelmed with the emotion of the realization that Jesus bore it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So I invite you to go through the emotion with me. I don't want to make this too personal, but this is the first time that I have observed this sacrament without Miriam at my side. And I'm overwhelmed by longing and by the longing to join her in heaven before the throne, but I realize that would be worshiping her. And the one that I really want to see is the one whom she now sees, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So with that emotional preparation, then we have to look at ourselves and say, "I'm the sinner for whom Jesus died." And the Apostle Paul says that, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." But let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not really experiencing the emotion of all of that. But certainly he proclaimed from the Lord that there were sick church members. Some of them had died because they had come before the Lord in an unworthy manner. And so if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned along with the world. For the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we come with that spirit to the Lord's table today, realizing that this is Christ's gift to the church. Therefore, we should receive it with gratitude, the kind of gratitude that will enable us to obey the word and to come before the Lord in a spirit of humility and to judge ourselves. And when we judge ourselves, confess our sins, and then we will not be condemned along with the world. So as we prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper, I would ask that you turn to the hymn number 387. And we'll sing the first three verses of this hymn as the elders come forward and prepare the table for the distribution of the elements.